And can I get you to turn to hymn number 75? Hymn number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Hymn number 75. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can be gathered in your house, Lord. I just want to thank you for today. I just pray that you bless the service. And in Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, can I get you to turn to hymn number 429? Hymn number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There it is.
God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, held incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly
Final hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 410? Hymn number 410, Faith is the Victory. Hymn number 410.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle. Shall veil the glowing skies against the foe in veils below. Let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner. Just on the word of God, we tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let the sense of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth or curse about. The earth shall tremble beneath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts will aflame. We'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Alrighty, good singing. Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'll get Brother M to come up and do the Bible reading.
So that's the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach unto their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass when Sanballat, the Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that they returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you so much for being a great God. We praise you that you're true, living God. We praise you, Father in heaven, that you are almighty. Thank you for your word, that it's powerful, that we can study it, we can learn it, we can apply it in our lives. I just pray that you would help us to be attentive to your words, that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Ghost, and that we would truly hear from you and be more like Jesus. In his beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. All right. Let's start there in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The title for the sermon tonight, brethren, is Common Tactics of the Enemy. Common Tactics of the Enemy. Sanballat is definitely an enemy of Nehemiah, an enemy of the Jews here. And, you know, we're going to see basically how the enemy tries to, or they use, as I say, different tactics to discourage, to stop the work, to make you ineffective for the cause of Christ. And so I can hope you can sort of pay attention, think about some of the things that Nehemiah and the Jews are going through, and maybe you find that in some places in your life historically, maybe even right now, you've been attacked by an enemy. Now, we've been introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah previously in chapter number 2. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, you might recall that Sanballat was not happy that Nehemiah came inquiring about the welfare of the Jews. Okay, he obviously, he had no pleasure for God's people. And the first tactic immediately that we see here in verse number 1, at the end of it, it says, and took great indignation, that's great hatred, and mocked the Jews. Tactic number 1 that your enemy will use is to mock you, okay? Now, the dictionary definition for mocking is to ridicule, to scoff. Sometimes it's to mimic or imitate as an attack. You know, sometimes we might mimic and imitate, we might try to follow someone else's step, but in order to laugh at somebody, you know, that would be to mock, to ridicule, to scoff. Why would someone aim to do that to you? You know, you're trying to do a work for God. You know, you're trying to do, you're just trying to better yourself in life, right? You're trying to achieve something. You're trying to be successful, and they mock you. They ridicule you. How do you feel when somebody mocks you? How do you feel about that? You know, I remember, you know, in being a child, being a teenager, it bothered me a lot. Sometimes I see some of my kids, they've got thin skin. Some of my kids have learned how to have thicker skin, right? And sometimes you just laugh and carry on. And, you know, you don't intend to mock. You don't intend to hurt somebody's feelings. But when you've got the thin skin, you can feel attacked. You can feel like somebody might hate you. Of course, if someone's trying to mock you, they're trying to discourage you, they hate you, just like Sanballat is here. And they want you to have that thin skin. They want to see that reaction. They want to see you get frustrated and angry. Some of the things that I've taught my kids is, you know, when someone laughs at you, just laugh in return. Just learn to laugh about yourself as well. You know, we've all got funny quirks in our life. You know, sometimes people aren't there to just attack. They're just trying to make a light situation. And they don't mean to hurt you. But sometimes words can hurt. We understand that. But we need to be careful. You know, our enemies get there. They try to mock us, to discourage, to hurt you. The best thing you can do when you're being mocked is to just push forward anyway. Push forward anyway. And make it appear as though it doesn't bother you. You know, that's the best solution for your enemies. Let's keep going there, verse number 2. So what does Sanballat do in verse number 2? And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So he's talking to his people. He's talking to the army of Samaria as he's mocking the Jews here, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Look at these stupid, feeble Jews, these weak Jews. What, they think they can build this city once again? They think they're going to get back and do the sacrifices in the old temple way? You know, he's just there, they're mocking. And here's the thing, your enemy, the first thing they'll do is try to get around other people. You know, their own brethren, their own armies, and mock the people of God, mock you if you're trying to do great things for God. Now, first thing, you notice that Sanballat here, you know, he is a success. He's got a prominent position in the land. Okay, he's got the army of Samaria. Even though he reports to the Persian king, he's still a very powerful person. And one thing, you know, one thing that your enemies or people like Sanballat, they hate to see others succeed. I mean, he's got the army of Samaria. They're doing well, the Samaritans. They're doing well, okay? And here's the thing. He's not content with his own well-doing. You know, he's not content to know that the Samaritans are doing well. He's not content that they've got an army, they're fortified, they're strengthened. And it's not enough for him. He wants to see others fail. You know, please don't have that attitude. Learn to be content with what you have. You know, if God has given you a position, God has given you possessions, be content with what God has given you. And when others are succeeding, when others are trying to achieve, don't mock them. You know, don't cast them down. Try to encourage that person, you know, to do well in their lives as well. You see, a friend will rejoice when you rejoice, but your enemy will try to pull you down when you're rejoicing. I mean, have you had a friend that you consider a friend? And it just seems like every time you do well in something, every time you achieve, every time you succeed, they come alongside you and pull you down. They try, oh, that's nothing. You know, oh, we've done this, X, Y, I've done this, and, oh, I mean, you just achieved that. And for a moment, you're like, but you're my friend, though. Like, we're meant to encourage one another. Have you ever had a friend that is constantly discouraging you? You know, you might give them news that you think they'd be happy about, and they just, who cares, it's nothing. They discourage, they maybe even mock. If you've had a friend like that, he's not a friend. He's an enemy. He's a Sanballat, okay? He wants to be seen prominent. He wants to be the person that all eyes are upon, and he hates it when others are looking at somebody else. Okay, it's kind of like an attribute of a narcissist, where it's got to be all about them, and when someone else is being lifted up, they despise that. They don't want to see others being elevated in a higher position. That is not a friend. That is an enemy. Okay, a friend will rejoice with you when you rejoice. A friend will be happy with you when you succeed and you achieve. If you've got someone that is constantly just pulling you down, constantly making you discouraged, you know, they're constantly just mocking you, then that is not a friend. That is an enemy. You know, count them as an enemy. Let's keep going there. Verse number 3. Now, Tobiah is the other enemy that's mentioned here. You've got Sanballat and his servant Tobiah. Tobiah basically is a follower. Okay, he sees Sanballat mocking the Jews, so he gets involved in it as well, right? I mean, Sanballat looks like a great, successful man in the eyes of Tobiah. He just thinks, if I just carry on in the group conversation, then I'm in the in crowd. Verse number 3. Now, Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break even down their stone wall. So Tobiah gets involved in the mocking. Whatever wall they build, if a fox tries to climb there, it's just going to fall apart, okay? Yeah, those are followers, right? And followers, and I'm talking, you know, I want to talk to the young people here, because I understand the peer pressure you go through, you know, where you might have friends that are mocking other people, and you feel like if I, you know, in order to stay in the in crowd, in order to just stay relevant to this friendship, I've got to get involved in the mocking as well. Don't do it. You're a Tobiah if you do it, okay? You're an empty follower. Okay, if you've got a Sanballat who's a friend, who's constantly mocking other people, trying to break friendships, trying to make life all about them, you've got to be my friend, can't be their friend. Brethren, that is, you've got a Sanballat, you've got a Tobiah. You know, you are that kind of person if you're trying to destroy relationships, trying to make it all about you. You know, trying to make people follow you as you mock and disgrace the name of other people or their reputation. Let's keep going there. Verse number 4, somehow this mocking, it reaches the ears of Nehemiah. By the way, don't think when you're mocking things with your friends, you know, you think it's all secret, nobody's going to know about it. Eventually it comes out. Eventually, one of those people that you thought you could trust, you know, the guilt's going to eat up on them and they're going to come and they're going to reveal what was being said. You know, your sins will find you out. Anyway, Nehemiah hears about this because then he says in verse number 4, now Nehemiah starts praying. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. He says, look, the same things they're trying to do to us, God, can you just reverse it? You know, we've come out of captivity. Can you cause them to go into captivity? What kind of prayers are this? Imprecatory prayers. Nehemiah praying that God will destroy these enemies. You know, he feels it. He feels that all these words being said about him and his people. Obviously, when you're being mocked, it hurts to some extent. But what do you do when you're being mocked? Do you take revenge? No, you go to God. You go to God in prayer. That's what Nehemiah does. He's a great example of a leader who's successful, who's able to get the job done. He says, you know what? These people mocking me, God, you take care of them. You take care of them. Verse number 5. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. He says, God, don't forget what they've done. Please keep in memory what they've done, their sins. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, when you're there mocking God's people, you're trying to stop the growth, the spiritual growth of God's people, God gets angered. You know, you've got hatred and just despise a child of God, you're going to anger God. Okay? So Nehemiah begins to pray an imprecatory prayer. And as you guys know, this familiar passage in Romans 12:19, which reads, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will repay. You know, if you're there mocking somebody, teasing them behind their backs, God will repay it. You know, and I'm talking to the young people because I know this happened. I've seen it. I've seen it growing up. You know, every generation goes through that time where, you know, you start mocking and teasing somebody, you know, and you get caught up in the crowd discussion. And before you know it, you're out of character because you're trying to look cool, you know, amongst your friends, trying to look like you know what's happening. And before you know it, you know, you're the one mocking, you're the one saying stupid things. Don't expect God to forget that. You know, God will come back and chastise you with his rod of correction. All right, let's keep going there. Verse number 6. Now, when you're being mocked, this is the right approach. So build we the wall. Okay? When someone's mocking you, you know, teasing you, making fun of you, what do they want to do? They want to discourage you. They want to stop you from doing the work. They want to stop you from being successful. No, you say no. I go to God in prayer. God, can you take care of these mockers? And you get back to work. You keep pushing forward. That's, you know, you don't want to give in to what they want. They want you to get discouraged, your enemies. They want you to stop the work. You do the opposite of what they want. Okay? You get back. He goes, so we build a wall. He goes, Nehemiah goes, you know what? We're not going to stop. We're going to build a wall. We're not going to give our enemies, you know, we're not going to satisfy our enemies' desires. We're going to keep building that wall. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So it looks like they've built up halfway. You know, they're building that wall up. Looks like they've got about halfway at this point. Okay? And they've all got that same mind to get back into that work. So again, when you are mocked, number one, you leave it in God's hands, you pray to God, and you just keep pushing forward. Don't let people discourage you and stop you. That's exactly what your enemy wants. Don't give your enemy what they want. In fact, do the complete opposite. Okay? You continue to work hard. Verse number 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wrath. Yes, that's what... Listen, you can't satisfy an enemy, okay? Or maybe if we just try to get along somehow. Maybe I'll meet them halfway. And I'll only build parts of the wall, maybe, and I'll try to satisfy them. No, you just do what God wants you to do. Doesn't matter who mocks you. Doesn't matter if it's a longtime friend who's trying to stop you from serving the Lord. You continue serving the Lord. You know, you've got a choice between the two things. Either you let your enemy continue to mock your work and you remain discouraged. That's one option. Or you get busy being successful for God, and that'll cause your enemy to get angrier. I mean, which of those two would you rather? Your enemy is not going to be satisfied. He's either going to continue mocking you and be satisfied when he sees you discouraged, or you just ignore him, you get back to work, and he gets angry. You're not going to satisfy your enemy. You know what? I'd rather, instead of being discouraged, I'd rather my enemy get even madder at me. Well, I just continue serving God as best as I know how. That's Nehemiah's approach. You get angry. My enemies, because, you know, people think, well, if I could just appease my enemy, not always. Now, we're to do good to our enemies. If you do good, you can do good, but don't stop the work. Don't stop the work. Don't try to meet them halfway. They want to stop you from serving the Lord. They want to stop you. I say, get busy, be successful, do what God wants from you, and let your enemies get madder. Okay? That's what Nehemiah is doing. I say, do the same. All right? Verse number 8. Now we get a few other tactics that they use. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So we notice three different tactics mentioned all in this one verse. The second tactic that they use, brethren, is to conspire against you. The third one is to fight against you. The fourth one is to hinder you. Okay? To conspire is tactic number 2. To fight against you is tactic number 3. And to hinder you is tactic number 4 that your enemies will use. What does it mean to conspire? They conspired against them. That is to agree, to act, or to plot together, you know, especially in secret. You know, they're trying to stop the Jews, they're trying to stop Nehemiah, They try to get all the people that they think that will be against the Jews. Let's get together secretly. Let's work out a plan against them. Let's try to stop them from doing the work. You know, have you ever had relationships where people suddenly behave differently around you? You know, you might go to church and, you know, you've got people that, you know, you talk to, you know, you greet them. Just seems like everything is going well, right? And then you go to church next week and that everyone's cold around you. They just ignore you. They don't want to say hello. They don't want to say goodbye. You know, you walk toward them, quickly turn away. Hope they don't see, you know. Have you ever had that happen to you? Say, maybe not at church, or I've seen these things happen in school. I'm glad my kids are homeschooled. You can't avoid your brethren. You can't avoid your brothers and sisters. I'm glad my kids are homeschooled. I'm glad my kids don't have to go for this rubbish. But these things happen, you know. These things happen in the workplace. They happen everywhere, okay? And, you know, all of a sudden, when things just seem to be going well and you're having good relationships, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people just seem to go cold against you. You know what's happened? There's been a conspiracy against you. One of your enemies has risen up. One of your enemies has said words about you, all right? They've started rumors. They've said things about you. And, you know, it happens. It may seem like that the majority are against you, and then you start second-guessing yourself. What did I do? Did I do something wrong? Now, look, if you've done something wrong, it's worth acknowledging that you've done something wrong. Has Nehemiah done anything wrong, though? No. You know, God's put in the heart of the king, go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. He's doing things lawfully. He's doing what God wants. He's doing what the king of Persia wants. He's just making enemies, just doing the right thing. And listen, that's life. You will do the right thing, and people will hate you for it. So get used to it. Get used to it, okay? You do just what you know God wants you to do, and people will just hate you for seemingly no reason at all, okay? These are obviously enemies, you know? And remember one thing. If you all of a sudden you find a whole group of people ignoring you, wanting nothing to do with you, yes, consider, have you done something? And then you say, look, I've done nothing. I've got a clear conscience. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what God wants. You know, you need to have clarity of mind, because your enemies, they want you to get confused, disorientated, not knowing what to do. You say, no, I know what God wants me to do. I know what God's will is in my life. I don't care who turns against me. I'm going to keep serving the Lord. I'm going to keep doing what I know is right. That is the best approach. You know, don't worry about what the masses think about you. Do you think I care what people, the unbelieving world cares about, the, you know, about our church and the preaching of our church? Do you think this world really, would they enjoy the preaching that's coming from this pulpit? Of course not. Do I care though? No. I say, we do what God says. We preach what God says. We preach the Bible regardless of what others have to say. Okay, that's how it is. And we just push forward. Hey, that gives clarity of mind. Instead of wondering, what does the mass want out of me? Say, what does God want? God, what do you want? It seems like all these people have turned against me. There might be a conspiracy against me. But God, I'm just going to do what you want. It makes life a lot easier. Yeah, you want life to be easy? Just do what God wants. Okay, don't get distracted when people turn against you. That's the conspiracy. That's the second tactic that they use. And not just that, to come and to fight against Jerusalem. They wanted to go to war against the Jews. They wanted to take them down. You know, to fight is to contest or to struggle. You know, fight is not always by arms. It's not always by, you know, sword and bow and arrow, you know, or guns. It's not always that, or fists. It's not always that. You know, to fight is really just to contest or to struggle. Your enemies will try to cause you to struggle, make it extremely difficult for you to achieve the goals that you have. You know, but here's the thing, your enemy, they will show their fangs when they've built up enough courage from their conspiring. It's very rare for your enemies to just go head to head with you just immediately. Usually they want to conspire with others. They want to feel like, I've got support behind me, I've got the strength, I can go and fight and take him down now. That's what your enemy is trying to do, right? They don't show your fangs. This is a backstabber, right? They speak to you nicely. You know, they speak too sweetly, but then they conspire and they backstab. All right? And when they've worked up the courage, oh man, I've got enough people supporting me here, then they'll go on the attack. Can you please keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 8? Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Why do people fight? When do people fight? They fight. They work up that courage when they feel they've got the superior strength, when they feel that they can win the battle. And I want to show you this here in Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we just do what God wants us to do in our life. We walk in accordance to his will. Who can be against us? We say, Satan. Yeah, who's Satan? If we're doing the will of God. Oh, this wicked world, the wicked world's going to hell. If we're just doing the will of God. Who can be against us when we've got the strength and the might and the comfort and the support of our Lord God? This is why just focusing on what God wants in our life just gives clarity of mind. Oh, yeah, I know what to do. I'm not going to get distracted by all these enemies that I've got, these fights that people want me to have. You know, you don't have to engage in every battle that comes your way. You just don't have to. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Number one, you might lose, but more than that, it's a distraction from stopping you from doing what God wants you to do in your life. Okay? You don't have to engage in every battle. You know, as far as I know, there are two documents out there somewhere with plenty of accusations against me, pages and pages of accusations against me, two documents from two different individuals. Okay, I love those individuals. I love them, all right? But you know what? I've not read those documents. I've not read them, you know? I mean, it's easy. I can just download them and read them. But I don't care because I don't want to get involved in that fight. It's stupid. Why? I got the Lord God with me. Who can be against me? Why would you know? Why get involved in a fight that's just going to cause distraction from what God wants us to achieve? Let's keep going there. Romans 8. Drop down to verse number 35. Romans 8, 35. I think you guys know me. I'm not interested in getting into every fight and argument. If there's no benefit, if there's no profit in it. Okay. You know, this is something I've learned a long time ago. Now, brethren, will I fight? I will fight. I will fight for God's word. Okay? I want you to understand, I will fight for my family. You know, I will fight for this church. I will fight for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I will fight, brethren. Okay? But I don't have to fight every stupid little battle that comes my way, every little distraction that comes my way. You know, otherwise, I'll be busy fighting and not building. Right? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And look at verse number 36. These are truths that we just have to absorb as hard as our flesh wants to resist this. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Can you say that truly about yourself? That you see yourself as one ready to be killed all day long, a sheep ready for the slaughter. That's what God wants from us. You know, the sheep's not there fighting every time it's, you know, it's, the butcher says it's time for lamb chops. You know what? I mean, obviously the sheep has a purpose, okay? But it's willing to lay down its life for Jesus Christ. Let's keep going there. Verse number 37. Nay, and this is the next part that you need to understand, okay? Nay, in all these things, even if you're counted for the slaughter, all right? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren, if we just lose our lives for Christ, we are conquerors. We win. It's the greatest battle you could win, actually. Laying your life down for the cause of Christ or for the name of Christ. That's a great battle. Imagine the rewards that you're going to get in heaven. Imagine the recognition that you're going to get for all eternity. You'll be a champion. A champion. Because you've allowed yourself to be sometimes taken advantage of. You know, you don't have to fight every battle. You don't have to fight every battle. It is a distraction. That's tactic number three. Tactic number four was, and to hinder it. Hindrance. Okay, to hinder is to delay, to distract, to interrupt. Okay, it may not be that the attempt is to stop you completely, but it's to slow you down. Okay, to get bogged down with other things. So the next thing I have for you, brethren, is don't allow yourself to be distracted. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from the tactics of the enemy. You know, I love this passage. I've read it many times over the last couple of years, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, I'll just read it. Because it's about fighting, okay? It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So yeah, okay, I'm going to be a soldier for Christ. I'm getting ready to battle. All right, good. But then it says straight afterwards, verse number 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." Brethren, I want to please my commander. I want to please my chief, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Okay? He's enlisted me in this spiritual warfare. Then we go and fight that warfare. Okay? Oh, does that mean we're going to protest, Pastor Kevin? We're going to start protesting. No, I'm not going to get bogged down with the affairs of this life. Don't you understand? We're not going to fix this world. Okay? What we can do is save souls. What we can do is understand the doctrines of God. What we can do is preach them boldly. What we can do is have a church that does not compromise with this world. All right? That's what we can do. Listen, saving one soul is worth, I don't know, infinity times any kind of protest you get involved in, and maybe even win in the protest. Winning one soul for all eternity is worth much more. A soul that was going to hell and now is going to heaven. You know, a family that was broken down potentially, and then by the preaching of God's word, they got things right maybe. Got the roles right, got the responsibilities right, understands what God wants from them in their lives. That's worth it. That's a fight worth fighting for. Your marriage, your children, your relationships. I want to please the Lord, okay? So don't let our enemies hinder us. They are going to throw everything at us, even the affairs of this world. Please don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Okay, back to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 9. Nehemiah says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." All right, so we learned some other things here. Not only did he pray to God, but Nehemiah is not stupid. He knows this is a real threat. Okay, so what does he do? He sets up watchmen. He goes all day, all night. Now we're going to set up watchmen just in case our enemies do try to come and attack us. All right, brethren, so we prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves as best as we can. We pray to God, you know. And this is the example that we get in Nehemiah. We don't want to be ambushed. Okay, understand there are enemies. Understand there's a devil. Okay, there's a devil that goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have enemies. Okay, be aware, be watchful. You know, don't be ignorant of the enemies that you have. Verse number 10. Now, we're going to start to see other problems develop for Nehemiah. And this is why I've said, I think I mentioned earlier, or earlier in the chapters, that we learn a lot about leadership as well. You know, if you've been put in a position of leadership, then there's a lot of good lessons that you can learn from Nehemiah in this, because sometimes you might be in leadership and you'll have, yeah, people mocking you, people are against you. That's one thing. The next thing that happens in Nehemiah's situation is verse number 10. And Judah said, so one of the tribes, Judah here, obviously, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed." He says, look, we're getting tired with all the burden. We're getting tired with the work. "And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Of course, all the rubble that was there from the previous destruction, you know, they've got to clear all of that. They're getting tired moving all the rubbish, all of this. And that, you know, this is the next issue that, you know, Nehemiah is facing, not just mockers, not just enemies, but even people within, people that he's working with are getting tired. They're getting exhausted by the work. So there's a combination of issues that are coming up for Nehemiah. Verse number 11. "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So notice that again. What are the adversaries saying? "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them." Tactic number 5 that we learn in this chapter is that our enemies like to infiltrate. They like to come in secretly, trying to cause problems. They try to infiltrate. Okay? So yeah, it's one thing to prepare to go to war against the Jews, but they want to cause further discouragement. They want to creep in, look like a friend, look like someone that loves the work, and they're causing problems. They're causing discord amongst the brethren. They're causing accusations and slanders and whatever it is, you know, turning people against Nehemiah potentially to stop the work. And that reminds me, I'll just read it to you in Jude verse number 3. You guys know the passages. Jude verse number 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Then it says in verse number 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what our enemies want to do to this church? They want to creep in unawares. They want to sit amongst us. They want to be called brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They want to be elevated into positions of prominence. And then they want to attack and destroy. Men crept in unawares. This happens to every church. Every church, you're going to have these people. And it's a hard balance. You know, we want visitors. We want people to come. You know, I'm not looking for people to come to a church that just believes 99% the same as us. You know, I love people to come in and maybe they're like 70% with us, and then to help and encourage them to get on board with the rest of the doctrines of this church. I'd love that, you know, and that's what I hope for. But sometimes it's hard to know. Is this someone that's learning? Is this someone that just wants to be in church and learn some great truths? Or have they come in to cause problems? Have they come in to bring in false doctrines? It's not always easy to know, you know. That's what they creep in unawares. You know, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Sheep's clothing, they look just like us. They talk just like us. They'll develop friendships in the church, okay? And then before you know it, they'll be backstabbing you. Before you know it, they'll be turning you against the pastor. Before you know it, they'll be preaching some false doctrine and leading those that are, you know, babes in Christ into false errors and you know, mistakes of the Bible. We have to be careful of these things, balance these things. You know, we don't want to be so aggressive to someone that doesn't have a few things right. We want to lovingly come alongside them and teach them, encourage them, etc. But we need to be aware that the reality is our enemies will want to infiltrate, just as much as they wanted to infiltrate Jerusalem and cause the work to stop. So that's tactic number 5, to infiltrate. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Now, the wording's a little tricky here, but what I believe is happening. So, first of all, there are Jews that dwelt by them. So, there are some Jews that live near Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other enemies of Nehemiah, okay? And they've been obviously observing these people. And what I believe they're saying here is basically wherever you go, Nehemiah, they're going to follow you. Like, Nehemiah, they're 2 steps ahead of you. Doesn't matter what tactic you've got, they're ready to cause this work to stop. You know, it says, "From all places whence you shall return," wherever you go, Nehemiah, okay, they will be upon you. They're going to be on your back constantly, Nehemiah. Okay, so he's hearing this now. So he's got, number 1, enemies mocking him. Number 2, he's got workers getting tired. Number 3, now there's questioning of his ability to lead. You know, are you able to overcome these enemies? They seem to have the better of you, Nehemiah. You know, there seems to be some doubts of Nehemiah's capabilities to get the project and the work done, or just his leadership in general. Are you able to take on these enemies, Nehemiah? There are different problems now that are just starting to come up. And, you know, if you've taken a position of leadership, say in a workplace or even in a church or something like that, you'll start, you know, these things, it's not like just one thing happens. It's like several things happen at once. You know, just all these little battlefronts, all these little battles that you're trying to, you know, trying to overcome. You're trying to help people along as best as you can. It just seems to be one issue after another issue. And that's where leaders give up and just say, you know what, I can't do this. It's just too difficult, you know. And I understand, like, you know, leaders generally, they just want to get the job done. They want to encourage the people. You know, and as a pastor, my heart is that you just serve Jesus Christ to the best of your ability. You know, I want you to, you know, when Christ comes back, for Christ to say about you, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that would give me so much joy if Christ could say that about my church members. That I could have some influence in that. Some encouragement in their life where they were able to serve Jesus Christ. That's what I want, brethren. Really, I'd much rather Jesus Christ say about everybody here, thou good and faithful servant, than to be running a church of 500 people or something, you know? So he's got all these things coming upon him, Nehemiah. Then, so now he takes action, verse number 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So he prepares the people for a potential battle. Okay, gets them ready. All right, and that's what a good leader does. He sees the threat. He says, all right, we better get ready. I mean, we don't know. They might come and attack, right? We can't just be these weaklings and just be led into some ambush. We need to get ready just in case there is an attack, okay? Verse number 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. What else do we see? A good communicator. He passes on the message to everybody, all the leadership of the land, all right? Don't be afraid of these people that are mocking us. Don't be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord. Amen. You know what? We ought to fear God. You fear God, you're not going to fear man. You got a choice in your life. Do I fear what man has to say, what man can do to me, or do I just fear the Lord? And brethren, if you've got a healthy dose of the fear of God, the rest of it, you'll overcome all your other fears. You'll overcome all your other fears if you've got the right dose of fear of God in your life. Okay? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Look at this. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Brethren, the same message for you today. All right? The Lord God will fight for your family. He'll fight for your children. He'll fight for your spouse. He'll fight for your family. Okay? But fear the Lord. Okay? Remember the Lord. Our Lord is great and terrible. He strikes terror in the hearts of our enemies. You know what? We're God's people. We're God's children. Okay? You want to go and hurt one of God's children? Man, I don't know what's going to happen to you. All right? You know, there's a passage in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 20:15, that says, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is God's. This is why we don't have to get involved in every fight. Say, God, can you just fight it for me? God, I'm getting distracted here. I've got a job to do. I know what you want me to do. Lord, this is an issue. It's caused me problems. Can you just take it and fight for me? It's your battle, God. That's right. It is God's battle. Okay? He'll fight for us. But again, don't keep this in mind. Nehemiah is saying, this, God's going to fight for us. Yes. But he's getting the people ready. Okay? You know, you get prepared. And then let God give you the victory. All right? You get prepared as well. Verse number 15. And brethren, you know, I do not believe, I mean, we're about 4.5 years old, right, as a church. About that, 4.5 years. Okay, come October, it'll be 5 years. Have we had any false prophet successfully creep in here, teaching their false doctrines? Not even a sniff. Not even close. You know why? Because you're a prepared people. You're ready to fight. I know it. You know your doctrines. You've got your Bibles. Someone comes saying some weird things, you're ready to correct them. Not just me. You guys are ready. You know? We're prepared. We're prepared. All right? We're serving the Lord. We're doing the work. Right? But we're prepared for a battle. And listen, when our enemies see us prepared, there's not much they can do. Okay? And I just truly believe God has been protecting this church. Okay? We are a prepared people. Now, let not that go to our heads. Let's just remember, we need to stay prepared. Okay? We need to stay being diligent in the doctrines that we teach. Okay? And not just the doctrines that we understand and teach, but doctrines that we do. We need to make sure we're a doer of the things that we've learned in God's Word. Let's keep going there. Verse number 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us. So the enemies start to hear, oh, they know, that the Jews know that we want to stop them. The Jews know that we're coming to attack them. Okay? And God had brought their counsel to naught. Hey, they're conspiring, their counsel, their meetings. God has brought it to naught, to zero. No success. Okay? That we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. You see, your enemies want to catch you unaware. Your enemies want to catch you in an ambush. But when your enemy sees that, you know they're coming to hurt. You know, when a false prophet sees that this church is diligent and vigilant, you know, watching for false doctrines from being preached, there's very little they can do. Their counsel goes to naught, to zero. Why haven't we seen false prophets try to creep? Maybe they have. That's a thing. But it's all come to zero. It's come to nothing. Because we are a prepared church. I like that about our church. I love it. Okay, I love it. But again, you know, we do what's right. We get ready for the battle and let God deal with it. All right? We get busy in the work. Nehemiah goes, we just got back to work. Okay? Once we found out that all their tactics has turned to zero, we just got busy back into the work. Just another familiar passage, Matthew 10:16. Words of Jesus. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Can you balance that in your life? Harmless as doves. We're not here to damage people. We're here to save souls, aren't we? We're here to proclaim the righteousness of God. We're here to help people. That's what we're about. We're going to lead people to Christ. We're going to lead people to solid, good doctrine that's going to help in their life. Okay? We need to be wise, but... We need to be the sheep, right? The sheep of the shepherd. But we need to be wise, aware, diligent, that there are enemies of this church. There are enemies of your pastor. There are enemies, potentially, of you and your family. Okay? Be ready. Get prepared. You know, I told you about the devil. He's definitely an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, the devil's walking about, checking our families, checking the churches. You know, the lion doesn't go and attack the entire herd. It'll get destroyed, okay? The lion tries to find the weakling, you know? He tries to find, you know, the one that's slow and weak and defenseless. And brethren, we can't be. You know, we have to put on the armor of God. We have to have the sword of the Spirit, that's the Holy Bible, by our side, ready to fight. You know what? When the devil sniffs around and sees us with the armor of God, when he sees New Life Baptist Church, brothers and sisters in the Lord together, united, of one mind, loving one another, loving the Lord, there's very little he can do. You know, church gives us a hedge of protection from the actions of our enemy. So be careful. Be careful, you know. Be harmless as doves, but be wise as serpents. You have an enemy. You definitely have at least the devil as an enemy. Okay. Verse number 16. It says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers. The harbinger is like a piece of armor that goes upon your chest and protects you there. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So they're all coming together, rulers, the workers, and they've got different shifts. Sometimes they work, and then sometimes they just carry the weapons, just in case, and then they swap it over, okay? Verse number 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that labored, look at this, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. So are they going to fight? Well, they got one hand with a weapon and they got the other hand working. I like that too. They're ready for the fight. Okay? They're ready for it. But it doesn't stop them from doing the work. You see that? They got one hand doing the work, one other hand just with a sword, just in case. They're ready. They're prepared in case Sanballat and his group come and try to cause havoc. And so, brethren, if we want to be effective in God's work, if you want to be an effective Christian, growing, you know, being more Christ-like, then you must also build. You know, we've been using the parallels of building the walls, building your life. And I'm thinking, building the church. You know, there's so many areas of our life that we need to build. We need to get busy. We need to get busy working. All right, let's not get satisfied. You know, I think I've reached the level of Christianity that I want to reach. I'm happy right here. No. You know, keep pushing forward. You know, keep seeing the issues that you've got in your life, the sins that you've got, the things that you know that God would not be pleased at. Or the things that are stopping you just from serving God at your fullest capacity. Build. Keep changing that about you, right? Have one hand to change, to grow, and the other hand ready to fight. But to be effective in God's work, we must build, work, and be prepared to fight. Verse number 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. I love that I love that again. For the builder, everyone had his sword girded by his side. This is our sword, brethren, the Holy Bible. We need to make sure we keep God's word at our side in everything that we do. You know, building our families. Let's do it by God's word. Let's have it by our side. You know, we got some problem. You know, I've got some relationship problems with my spouse. My kids, they're just not walking in the ways of the Lord like I'd like them to. They're not being respectful toward me. Lord, what do I need to do? I need to pull out that sword and fight for my family, right? My workplace, my church, my relationships. You know, whatever it is that you're building, have God's word at your side. You know, pull it out when you know that you need some help. You know, seek the counsel of God. So Nehemiah, to me, you know, the other thing that we learn here in verse 18, he's a great leader. He's just a super leader. You know, it says here, and so at the end of verse 18, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So you got the watchmen with their trumpets. So if they see the enemy coming, boom, boom, boom. Nehemiah saying, look, he's right next to me. Nehemiah did not run away. Okay, Nehemiah did not go missing in action, MIA. Okay, he was right there. He was amongst his people, you know. And he was right there. If the watchmen saw the enemy, as soon as the alarm sounded, he was ready to act. All right, he's supervising the work, but he's ready to get to battle. He's ready to give directions as soon as the trumpet sounded. He goes, the guy's right by me. I'm not running away. What a great example. Verse number 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. All right, so listen, the work is great and large. The Sunshine Coast is great and large. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of doors to be knocked, isn't there? There's a lot of souls to be saved. And sometimes, and we are separated one far from another. Some of you travel over an hour to get to church. 2 hours. Had a phone call just before church service. Someone down in the Logan area wanted to come and visit our church. You know, that's far. It's a long journey. At least an hour and 45 minutes. I said, well, you got to get ready to travel 2.5 hours on the way back. just as a warning. All right. But, you know, we are separated one from another. But what I love about that is that when they know the enemy is ready to strike, they come together. They support one another. They're there for one another when they know the enemy is approaching. You know, I also feel about this idea here. And, you know, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. I feel like that's New Life Baptist Church, Sunshine Coast, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Sydney. So far, one from another. Okay, but what do I see here? Nehemiah cares for the people. Yeah. You know, I went down to Sydney because I cared for the people. Did you care for us, Pastor? Of course I care for you guys. We're back here. All right, we're back here. And I wanted to be here every single week. You guys know the situation. But that's what a leader does, right? He cares for the people. We've got a big work. We're separated. Okay? But then it says, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Let's come together. Our God shall fight for us. Nehemiah had the view, hey, no man is left behind. Everybody is important. You know, every man, woman, and child in this church is important to me. I don't want to see any of us go to the devil, go to the world. I don't want to see any of us, you know, despise church, you know, despise Christianity. You know, we're going to have this attitude, no man left behind. Nehemiah cared for the people. But what did he do? He says, look, it's a big work. We're separated. He says, look, let's come together, let's encourage one another, you know, fight together. But then it says, our God shall fight for us. You see, the other thing we need to learn here is though, even though sometimes we are separated, and I think of the two churches, great separation, you just do what you can. You build as best as you can, and the rest is up to God. You know, like, I'm not going to stretch myself to the point where I'm having some mental breakdown or some physical breakdown. Or I stretch myself to the point where my family starts to break down. You know what? You do the best you can to serve the Lord. You know, you stretch yourselves as much as you can without destroying yourself. And you just leave the rest to God. Our God shall fight for us. Verse number 21. So we labored in the work. So now they're encouraged, right? They're getting tired. They're all getting encouraged once again. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. So from dawn to dusk, they're working hard. As soon as there's daylight, they're working. Okay? All hours of the day. Verse number 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So it says, look, don't go back home. Don't leave Jerusalem. Just stay in Jerusalem. Lodge the night here. If we get attacked in the night, we've got a great army. And then during the day, we can get busy, not wasting time. We can get busy straight back into the work. Okay, so there's an urgency, right? There's an urgency going on. And then it's even verse 23. So neither I, Nehemiah speaking of himself, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So they're just wearing the same clothes pretty much day after day after day. They're sleeping in the same clothes. They haven't got time to go home and get changed, is basically what he's saying, okay? Now, obviously, when it got really dirty, that's the only time they took it off and washed their clothes, all right? But the point being here is there's a great urgency. They know they've got enemies. They know, man, time is ticking away. We've got to finish this war. You know, the earlier we get this war finished, the greater our defense will be in case we do get attacked by the enemy. So there is a great urgency. Now, the only parallel that I can think of in this case about a great urgency is that if we are that generation that goes through the end times, that goes through that great tribulation, you know, when the Antichrist, the beast, rises himself and the people of God are not just mocked but beheaded for the cause of Christ. You know what happens for us, brethren, if that's our generation or that's our children's generation? We get busy. It all becomes urgent. Okay, the work of God becomes urgent. Forget changing your clothes. Forget going home and having a good night's sleep. Listen, if it's the great tribulation, and I don't think it's a great tribulation even close at the moment, okay, but if it is, all right, then what do we do? What do we do as Christians? We just get busy. We get busier for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. You know, we get busier in church. We get busier in the gospel preaching. We get busier understanding what God wants from our lives. Okay, we have a matter of urgency. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24:14, during that great tribulation, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So Jesus Christ knows there's going to be an urgency to get the gospel out to all the kingdoms of the earth once again in those end times. And anyway, that's the parallel that I see in that passage, getting urgent, getting really busy, no stopping, okay? And brethren, again, if we are that generation that lives in this great tribulation, it's not time to run and hide, okay? It's not time to try to save your life. It's just, hey, find the most comfortable shoes you've got, find the most comfortable clothing you've got, and just get busy serving the Lord, preaching the gospel to as many people that would get saved. All right, brethren, in conclusion, the common tactics of the enemy. Number one, they'll mock you. They'll mock you. Number two, they'll conspire against you. Number three, they'll fight against you. Number four, they'll hinder you. And number five, they'll try to infiltrate. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Nehemiah. And the great example that he was, Lord, to lead the Jews as they went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, what great stories you've given us, Lord, to encourage us, to motivate us. And I thank you, Lord, that we can see the frailties of men as well. Not just their success, but also their failures. And Lord, I just pray that we will take these stories and apply it to our lives. And yeah, Lord, if we have enemies right now trying to mock us, hinder us, hurt us, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would take these matters to you, that we would leave it in your hands, Lord, we prepare ourselves as best as we can, but Lord, that we would not get distracted by the work you've left us to do. Lord, we've got a great work to do. We've got families. We've got a church, Lord. We've got gospel preaching. We've got so many things, Lord, that you want us to get busy with. Lord, I pray you'd help us to build and that we would be strong Christians for your purpose. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, brethren, please take your hymnals. And let's turn to hymn number 102. Hymn number 102. He hideth my soul. He hideth my soul. 102.
And come.